Once you look again, verse 46 of our text, you'll notice Mary here begins what is literally the very first psalm, likely even a song, that was written in the New Testament. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, the word magnify here is a word commonly used by the Jews of those days whenever they were in the spirit of worship. It was a word of praise, a word of glory to God, and especially associated with the book of Psalms, the Hebrew songbook. And not surprisingly, in the next nine verses, this young teenage lady, Mary, quotes extensively in her poem of praise from the Psalms. She quotes from Psalm 34, Psalm 35, Psalm 138, Psalm 71, Psalm 103, Psalm 98, and Psalm 33. It is, this morning, beloved, an amazing biblical expression of praise that just overflows from a heart of gratitude and wonder. It is also, in practical terms, the very first Christmas hymn, if you will, ever sung, and as such, it contains all of the elements of the best and the most beautiful hymns that are associated with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first Christmas song appropriately composed and sung by Mary herself, and the lyrics, they are as surprising as they are wonderful. And so I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject. There's a song in the air. There is a song in the air. This is not just a little feel-good sermon about Christmas and the spirit of the season and so on. This is a very, very important text, New Testament text, about why we are here today. Our Father, we are grateful for the fellowship of your people, the music already that has blessed our hearts as we sing praises to you, for you're worthy of them all. We are grateful for your word now, and we ask for the next few minutes, you will still our hearts and speak to us, Lord, through your word, the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Nobody who's honest or in their right mind can really dispute the fact that the birth of Jesus Christ has inspired more psalms, more hymns, more songs and carols than any other single event in human history. All over the world, in every nation, in every kindred, tribe, and tongue, familiar songs and hymns are sung and played in reference to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, some of the most beautiful and beloved musical compositions in history are simply because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Handel's Messiah, J.S. Bach's Joy, Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, Longfellow's I Heard the Bells, Joy to the World by Isaac Watts, Felix Mendelssohn, who wrote The Tomb, to Charles Wesley's Hark the Herald, Angels Sing, Silent Night by Franz Gruber, O Come, All Ye Faithful, Martin Luther's Away in a Manger. The list seems to be endless of all of the songs. And of course, the wide spectrum of people who sing about the birth of Christ is pretty endless as well. You know, I suppose that every single singer and crooner in music history, at least in this country, has put out some sort of a Christmas album. Elvis certainly did, Sinatra did, Streisand did, and she's Jewish. Perry Como, Johnny Cash, David Bowie, and Bing Crosby put out a duet of Christmas songs, if you can imagine. I saw in Walmart the other day that even the legendary, unforgettable classic singer, Justin Bieber, has an album about Christmas out. The Mormon Tabernacle Choir, which actually sings lyrics that they do not believe or embrace. They sing Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. They don't believe the words, but they certainly sing the words. There's no doubt about it this morning. The birth of Jesus Christ is known for its hymns, its songs, and its carols, and rightfully so. Christianity is a singing faith. As we noted a few Wednesday nights ago, the New Testament teaches that the very fullness of the Holy Spirit is associated with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We also noted, you may remember, the atheism and paganism inspire very little to sing about. It's kind of hard to sing about the joys of evolution or the joys of godliness. I've never seen a choir or an orchestra ever make beautiful music about the Big Bang Theory or the Jurassic period, right? Hark, the herald Darwinian sing, a billion years is a wonderful thing. I don't know. Joy to the world. Joy to the world, nothing has come. Let earth receive nothing. There's nothing to sing about. Atheism does not sing. Evolutionism does not sing. And by the way, religion. All that religion can do is chant, sort of in minor keys. But when it comes to God and His Word and His people such as Mary, When it comes to the work of God, there is a song in the air. There is music because he has put a new song in our mouths. And so it was for this young lady, Mary, who sang, likely in this text, the very first Christmas psalm ever. And it contains, as we noted, every element of a true Christmas hymn. You know, if you're here this morning and you want to know, as Charlie Brown exclaimed when I was a little boy on TV, doesn't anybody know what Christmas is really all about? What is Christmas about? I'm talking about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the coming of the Son of God to this earth. If you really want to know its true significance, now I know there are Christmas specials that talk about the season. It's about the giving, and it's all about sharing, and it's about peace on earth and family and friends, actually forgetting that those are just the fruits of the real meaning that Christ came. Mary, on the other hand, in this amazing and this wonderful hymn, gives us a true glimpse, an honest glimpse into what it means that God became flesh. What are the elements of this inspired song? The first one, which is obvious, I want you to notice, number one, is her confession of God's glory. Look at verse 46 and follow this very carefully. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify myself." Now, if that's what it says in your Bible, then you have the wrong Bible. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Do you understand this morning that Mary, as a young woman, was not interested in magnifying Mary? She was interested in magnifying Mary's God. As godly and as pure as she was, Mary recognized that God alone is worthy of praise and glory, and she is not God. You say, but Pastor, isn't Mary the mother of God, the intercessor, the one who blesses God's people? No, no, and no. In fact, I want you to see what she says in verse 48. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." In other words, note this carefully. She says, "I will be blessed. I am being blessed, not I will bless others." Can I remind you this morning that anybody can be blessed? Matter of fact, the truth of the matter is, everybody in this room is blessed. This is what our Lord said in the Beatitudes: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek." Sinners are those who receive blessings from God. God is the one who bestows those blessings. And Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth exalt and praise my God." Why? Because he has blessed me. And generations from now, people will note that God has blessed me. And you know, he's blessed me too, and he's blessed you as well. In fact, of all of the people on the earth who have reason to be joyful this season and any season, of all of the people on planet earth that have reason to be satisfied, you and I are at the top of the list in the United States of America. Let me ask you a question. What has four legs and one arm? A satisfied pit bull. Gwenny, you didn't get that because you're blonde. You understand? Blonde and a brunette were walking down the road, and the brunette said, "Aw, look at the dead bird." And the blonde said, "Where?" Satisfied? I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. How about a satisfied and blessed and joyful child of God? This is a woman who recognized that she had been blessed by God. The very first stanza of the very first Christmas hymn is a recognition that God is good and worthy of all of our praise. So it's appropriate when we sing, "O come, let us adore him." When we sing, "Glory to the newborn king." The Bible says that the wise men came from the east and they saw the young child. But notice what the Bible says there. Listen to it carefully. The Bible says they came and worshiped him, not them. Only God is worthy of praise. Mary was not praised, and Joseph was not praised, but guess what? Who was? God was praised. When they opened their treasures, it says in the Bible, they presented their gifts unto him, not unto them. People are thinking one way or another about gifts this time of year. I read a story a while ago, a six-year-old boy, his dad was prodding him to find out exactly what he wanted for Christmas. And when he asked his son, he expected the boy to give him, a specific sort of thought-out answer like, "Dad, I want an Albert Pujols baseball glove and aisle six Toys R Us right underneath the helmets or whatever." But he just said, "Dad, I'd like a ball." And his father said, "Son, what kind of a ball?" And he said, "Well, really, what I'd really like is a football so that we could throw it back and forth all the time in the backyard." He said, "But I know you're busy, and you're going to be busy this year like last year, so I'd rather you just get me a soccer ball, and I can play it with the kids in the neighborhood." And his father realized something. It wasn't the gift his son was interested in. It was really the giver. "Pastor, what can we as Christians give to God?" "I can tell you what he wants. He wants your heart. And he wants and he deserves your praise. He deserves the song of your lips. And you're giving him glory for all the good things that have come into your life." I read a book years ago called Psalms of the Heart. There's a story in it about two missionaries, John and Elaine Beekman. Many years ago, God called them to work among the coal Indians in southern Mexico. They had to ride mules for miles and then traveled in dugout canoes just to get to this little obscure tribe. For 25 years, they labored there, translating the New Testament, starting a thriving church over those years. Finally, after many years, 12,000 coal Indians had come to Christ during all those years. But you know the one thing that stood out the most to the Beekmans when they arrived to that place was that these were people that did not know how to sing. Literally, they could not and did not have an awareness that their voices could make musical notes in either melody or harmony. They didn't sing ever at all. But after the gospel took hold in their hearts, they had this burning desire to praise God. Within a year or so, all of the surrounding tribes and the other people started calling the Coal Indians, quote, "the singers." They were known as the singers because they were so unusual. John Beekman said that whenever one of the Indian believers was asked why they could never sing before, but now they can, they would answer, "Before Christ, we had no song in our heart." Mary's hymn is a song of praise and glory to God. And may I say, by the way, it's not just some dead, sterile, liturgical praise, but it was a joyful praise. I loved seeing Timmy a moment ago playing the violin, and he was getting into the violin. You know why? Because he was playing words that means something. When Brother Evan plays the piano, we have to get a tuner here every other month because he plays like he means it. Amen. Verse 46, look at it. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." "I have rejoiced," she said. Think of all the Christmas hymns and songs and carols that are about joy. Do you realize it all began with Mary's joyful praise? "I'm not very joyful this time of year, Pastor." Whose fault is that? Right? I mean, nobody said you had to max out your credit cards already. Little boy was singing in the Christmas cantata. He got the words a little wrong. He sang, "I heard the bills on Christmas Day," and you will too. Black Friday, some of you went dashing through the dough, and so it goes. But this is the confession of God's glory. If you want to do what you ought to do this time of year and all year long, be like this young lady when this amazing hymn gives glory to God for his goodness and his grace. It's number one. The second thing I want you to notice, that is that Mary's song is also a conversion, a song of conversion through his gospel. Look at verse 46 again. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." You know, the very interesting thing about the word Savior in Mary's confession here, it's the Greek word soteri. It's the same one we get the word soteriology, which means, refers specifically to a sinner who is being rescued. The Bible word is saved. Lost, saved. And of course, God would tell Mary to name her child Jesus, which literally means Savior, so that Mary, as a sinner, needed to be saved just like you and I needed to be saved. And she said, "My God, who is my Savior." That's why people say, peace on earth, especially the skeptics and the cynics. They say, peace on earth, where is this peace on earth the angels proclaimed to the shepherds? And there was certainly no peace on earth in the Roman Empire when Mary sang this hymn. She was under occupation of a foreign land. There was no peace on earth when Franz Gruber wrote Silent Night during war-torn Germany. When Longfellow heard the church bells on Christmas Day, 1864, his son had just been wounded. It was right in the middle of the American Civil War. There was no peace on earth. There's no peace in Bethlehem. There's no peace in Jerusalem as I speak at this moment. In fact, there's never been peace in the 2,000 years since our Lord was born, right? No, that's very wrong. There's not been global peace, and there won't be until the Prince of Peace comes again. But what did Mary say? Verse 47, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." You see, folks, by saving people from their sins, Jesus has been bringing peace on earth one lost heart at a time. Paul said in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 2:13, he said, "Ye who were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace." Let me ask you a question. If Mary needed a Savior, Mary who found favor with the Lord, if Mary needed a Savior, don't you think you need one? Don't you think you need to be saved? I mentioned earlier all of the musicians and singers who've ever put out Christmas albums. I wonder sometimes when you hear them on the radio or you're in the store and you hear some celebrity singing these words, I wonder if they ever stop to ponder exactly what they are saying. "Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head, Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love." Folks, that is salvation. Mary sang about God's salvation. That is the very purpose why Jesus, Savior, why the Savior came to this earth. And if you're here this morning and you're sitting in the pews and you have never ever once received Christ as your own Savior, maybe you're religious, maybe you're faithful to some church, even this church, but if you've never yet been born again, I admonish you today, open your heart. Call upon Jesus Christ, the Savior who is the Lord. The first Christmas song, it was a song of confession of God's glory. It was a song of conversion through his gospel. And then finally, number three, you'll notice it was a song of confidence in God's goodness. Look at verse 48. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." In other words, now follow this. Mary is looking ahead to many succeeding generations so that as an expecting mother, she's looking way beyond, folks, the normal natural joy of having a baby, a child, beyond the maternal reality that she's experiencing. Mary realizes through faith that God has a plan. She realizes by faith that God has an eternal plan. In fact, look down at verse 55. "As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." You see, folks, Mary understood something. That little Jewish teenage girl from Nazareth realized that the birth of Christ was not a finished event. She realized it way back to Abraham and even before, and way into eternity future, God was fulfilling his plan. That's why. As a girl surrounded by sin and despair, she is a girl who is filled with hope. She recognized that God is on his throne. God was fulfilling his word, and God was extending his mercy to her and every succeeding generation that would believe on this son. In other words, folks, Mary's joy in the midst of a tough situation, her joy wasn't manufactured. It wasn't a matter of looking in the mirror and say, you can be somebody, you can do something. I can is what makes a great man. She wasn't looking and trying to pump herself. Her joy was legitimate because her joy was based upon eternal truth. And the truth is, God became flesh to give salvation to men that is eternal in the heavens. If you want to know what Christmas is about or Christ's birth, what it's really about is eternal life. And that life is in his Son. And that life that is eternal is absolutely real. After prayer meeting yesterday morning, I asked some of the men to go down to Palms West and pray with me for Mrs. Davidson. John's here. Jennifer, her daughter's here, the boys. I took my Bible with me into the room and read from James chapter 5, and we prayed. And as always, she was the blessing, and John was the blessing. Because of her faith, her knowledge of who she is in Christ. And I was blessed to being there. Her knowledge of eternal life. And then I left her room, talked with Jim and Scott, and we left, and Chris. Just before I got to my car, my eyes met the eyes of a doctor, a physician. See, Pastor, you park in the physician's parking. Hey, I'm Dr. Blaylock, am I not? They asked, that's what I'm going to say. Yes, I'm Dr. Blaylock. The doctor looked at me, he smiled, and he started to say something, and then he saw my big black Bible. And instantly he dropped his head and turned and rushed away. And I thought, you know, the first thing I thought was, thank you, Lord, for your mercy in giving to me your eternal word that speaks of eternal life. And then I thought about that man and I prayed for him and I thought, how sad to be a man who heals, but who does not know that he needs a physician himself. Or if he does know that he needs one, he doesn't know that this is the word of the great physician. You've probably seen the comic strip BC. I remember one year at Christmas, it showed an ant on a hill holding a sign. And it said, Jesus is the reason for the season. In the next scene, another ant says, you mean Santa's not the reason for the season? And then the ant in the last little cell answers, he is. If you prefer PlayStation 3 instead of eternal life. You know what I prefer? Eternal life. Look at chapter 1 and verse 31. He says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. It means Savior. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm glad that I'm a part of his kingdom, of which there shall be no end. I'm glad that I can say that I rejoice in God, my Savior. You can say that today. People sing songs every day this time of year about a Savior they don't know. You know him. You know him to the degree that you can say with Mary, he's God, my Savior. Then all the joy and the confidence and the faith that ought to give you. Every Christian in this room, you ought to be full of joy and full of faith if you'll simply look in the midst of this dark world. Look at the precious and eternal word of God, his kingdom. He is bringing many sons to glory, one heart at a time, into his kingdom of which he just said, the Bible says, there shall be no end. This is what Mary did. You realize that Mary, as a young expecting mother from a poor family, here's a young teenage girl in a poor family. She's expecting. She's not married. This young girl is in the midst of a dark and dreadful time. Do you realize that she's in the middle, right smack in the middle of all of those worry years? She had a lot to worry about as a young mother. You know, for those of you in this room who are really good at worrying, I've pastored here almost 25 years. I've learned that there are some people, their spiritual gift is worrying. They worry about everything. But if you're here today and you're worried about health, she could worry about that. You're worried about finances. Mary could worry about that. You're worried about your relationships. She definitely had a lot to worry about. Would her family accept her? Joseph? The neighbors? You're worried about your children. You're worried about your future security. She could worry about all of those. Mary's in that season of life. And now she has the added pressure of raising a child, and not just any child, ladies and gentlemen. Mary, here's the Son of God. Do your best. That's pressure. She has all of this on her in this place. But you know, I don't see any worry here. I know she was concerned, but I don't see any worry. You know what I see here? Worship. She replaced her worry with worship. Every single person in this room, every human being that's ever been born, was made, designed by God for worship. That's why they worship people. They worship money. They worship celebrities. They worship themselves. They worship a title or a career. You're going to worship something. You were made to worship something. You were made to worship God. And the way you dispel worry is to replace it with that very worship. She put her confidence in God, saying praises to Him with joy and with faith. There are folks in this room today who have very specific, critical needs in your heart. I don't know what they are. As a Christian, it could be exactly what we mentioned a moment ago. You're fretting, you're worrying, you're upset, you're uptight. And you don't have anything compared to what Mary had in our text. Replace it with worship. Give glory to God. It may be that you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. God sent His Son to die for your sins, not to give you something to give gifts about, not to give you something just to have an office party over, but that you would be forgiven of your sins and cleansed and made one of His children. God sent His Son to save you. The question is, are you saved? Mary said, "He that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is His name. And His mercy," she said, "is on them that fear Him from generation to generation." Do you fear God? Have you accepted Christ as Savior? If you do, do you have the confidence of God's goodness? Do you give glory for His grace? I need to be reminded at the very beginning of this month and all the hustle and bustle and secularism, all of the nonsense that goes on, I need to be reminded that God sent His Son, made of the seed of a woman. God sent His Son to die for me, and His word is true, and of the increase of His kingdom there shall be no end. Eternal life is real. And if Mary can have confidence as a Christian, I can have confidence and worship instead of worry. Father, bless now the invitation. How grateful we are for the truth of the birth of Christ. And I pray, Father, that as Your people who know Christ, who know the Scriptures, we will not allow the world to co-opt, nor will we allow religion to co-opt the glorious texts and truths, the sending of Your Son to this world. For these now who have asked for prayer, Lord, the decisions You're speaking to our hearts about, may we yield and submit to Your Spirit, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.